Hello to all. Thank you so much for your generous gift that was very thoughtful of you and so much appreciated. We are doing all right overall, but every day comes with its challenges. Please continue to pray for our family. Love in Christ, Shirley Lawrence. Dave, Shirley's husband, passed away in December, and we supported Dave and Shirley and their work at Camp Ashbacoom for many years here, and we recently sent them a gift from the Chapel family, so that was a thank you to them. We also have a goodbye to say, and so they're not here this morning, but often tune in online. And by the way, hello to everyone who's tuned in online this morning. But Paul and Laura Lee, Mascot, will be moving out to Newfoundland in the near future. And so I talked to them today and wanted to let them know that we'll miss them and we want to say a goodbye. Also want to say a hello. I think we said a hello at a breaking of bread, but maybe not a family Bible hour. Brian Shellhorn has moved down to St. Joe. Brian's no stranger to us. He's with us in the summer, but he's moved down here full time. And so, Brian, welcome officially at the family Bible hour to our church family. Let's just pray before we begin here, and then we'll look into God's word together. Heavenly Father, I want to ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that your voice would be clearly heard, that we would see new things in your word, and that we would be filled with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kids, I don't know what kind of pajamas you wear, but I brought my son's pajamas, my son Jaden, when he was a kid. I brought his pajamas here this morning. So I don't know. Can anyone tell me who that is? Batman. Yeah. Batman pajamas. Now, here's the thing about Batman pajamas. Not all Batman pajamas are really Batman pajamas. I don't know if you knew that or not, but these are not real Batman pajamas. Do you know how I know that? Because if you take a close look at it, right over in this corner, that is not a B. That is an R. These are Ratman pajamas. These are not Batman pajamas. Now, why is it Ratman? Was that just a spelling mistake? No. The person who gave me these got them in China and said to me, they're fake or stolen or both. Well, no, we're not sure, but enjoy. And so our kids have enjoyed these Ratman pajamas. But these are not real Batman pajamas. But it brings the question, how can you tell when something is real and when something is not? How can you tell when something is the real thing, a real, official, licensed Batman pajamas, versus when something is not really a real pair of Batman pajamas? Now, when it comes to matters of faith, we might ask the same question. How can we tell when someone's faith is authentic? How can we tell when someone's faith is real? Because just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they actually are, in fact, a Christian. In fact, the Bible itself uses the word faith in a couple of different ways. The book of James, it says there is something called true faith, and something called dead faith. One saves and the other doesn't. So just because the word faith is used doesn't mean that it is true saving faith. And so we're going to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that defines faith for us. And rather than looking at others going, well, is that person really saved? What we need to do is look within ourselves and go, are we really in the household of faith? That's what Scripture would encourage us to do. And by the way, when I use the word faith this morning, I'm going to use it in the biblical sense for saving faith. The kind of faith that's described in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, where Paul writes, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of faith that we're going to be looking at this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we are picking back up in the book of Luke. Now, we did the book of Luke last fall and into the spring, and we took a break, and we're picking back up. We're going to work our way all through the Gospel of Luke. And so just by way of review, Luke is not the person who the story is about. That's the person who wrote the book, we believe. Luke was not a Jewish person. He was a Gentile. He was a medical doctor. He was a missionary, became a missionary with the Apostle Paul, and went on to become one of the greatest historians, I believe, of the ancient world. And so we have Luke writing this gospel, the good news of Jesus, and he's writing us this book about Jesus. He's telling us about Jesus, and he wrote it and he dedicated it to a man named Theophilus, which is kind of a funny name, but I like to just shorten it to Theo. So he dedicated his book to Theo, and Theo was probably his patron, maybe the person who had paid for the publication of this book. And right at the very beginning of the book of Luke, if you remember last fall when we started it, Luke tells us why he's writing this book. He says, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So this is the first volume of a two-volume work, Luke, and then the sequel, the book of Acts. Book of Luke is about Jesus. The book of Acts is about the church and the growth of Christianity and the spread of Christianity. And so we're going to pick back up. We're going to launch right in chapter 8. So let's get the context here. Jesus is traveling around and he is preaching the good news. He's traveling around from village to village and he's teaching in their synagogues, as was his practice. And there's a group of his disciples who have followed him, and we learned some of their names back in chapter 6. We learned about the 12 apostles. And so these 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and all the rest, you can't remember. Those guys, those are the 12 apostles. And in this passage, we get introduced to some of the women, because it wasn't just men who were following Jesus as his disciples. Jesus chose 12 men as his apostles, but there were lots of disciples, including some women. And so some of them are named here, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and there were others. And they were supporting Jesus' ministry from his own means. And rather than kind of saving this to the end, I'm just going to start it at the beginning and say, I find it incredibly encouraging, and I find that the example at the beginning, this whole passage is about faith and what faith looks like, but he launches right into it, Luke does, this description, by highlighting these women who are putting their faith into action by supporting and following the Lord Jesus. So read with me in chapter 8. We'll read the first section here together. This is called The Parable of the Sower. I don't think that's a very good title. By the way, that's not a biblical title. That's just one the publisher put in my Bible. It's actually the parable of the four soils. That's really what the parable is about. And so let's read here. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. And when a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked what this parable meant, and he said to them, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, those seeing, so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed that on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Well, have you ever planted a garden? Hands up if you have a garden. that you've planted. Now, if you have a garden, you know you probably got something like this. This is a package of seeds. This is one of my favorite vegetables. It's carrots. Now, I have a love-hate relationship with carrots. I love to eat them. But of all of the things I plant in my garden, these are my nemesis. These are the ones that just don't always come up. In fact, if you go look at my garden right now, you will see a row of carrots, some of which came up, and then these big gaps where they didn't come up, and then a few more, and then a gap, and then a few more, and then a gap. I just cannot seem to get these to grow. And Jesus is using a parable about sowing seed. And he's using it to describe each soil or each location that the seed falls on is a different type of person. And he's using this parable to teach what authentic faith looks like. What are the components of real, true faith? So let's look at them quickly here. The first soil. This is the path. These are trampled. The seeds are trampled underfoot. The birds eat them up. We're told in verse 8 that Satan comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they cannot believe and be saved. Did you catch that? So they cannot believe and be saved. So clearly these people do not have authentic faith. They do not have true saving faith. They are not saved. Scripture is clear about that. Now, we can't just stop there, though. We have to ask, why not? What's missing? What was the missing element? Because in the first three of these soils, Jesus uses a negative to teach something before he then uses a fourth example, which is positive. And in the first three examples, something is missing from each one. In this one, what's missing is this. The word of God does not come into their heart. It does not penetrate their heart. These are maybe some of the teens who I work with at camp or youth group. They come out to youth group. They have a great time. They hear the gospel message, but then they go home, don't even think about it after that. The word went out. There's no penetration, though, in their heart. The second soil is the rocks. Scripture says these grew up, but they withered because there was no moisture, verse 6. Jesus explained in verse 9, these are those who receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Now, just because the word believe is there doesn't mean that that's true saving faith, just like in the book of James, right? Book of James uses the word faith. It talks about dead faith. It talks about saving faith. So what is Jesus saying here? Now, Jesus is saying that these people maybe accepted the word, but they had no what? No root. There's no root. Faith doesn't go deep for them. And so this is the person who maybe wants to go to heaven. They hear the gospel message. Well, heaven, that sounds good. Yeah, I don't like the hell aspect. Heaven sounds good, but what's that? But it's going to cost me something? Everything? It's going to cost me I'm not going to be cool anymore. And so, no, they're not going to take it. Maybe believe for a while, but that's it. Now, the question is, are these people saved? And I believe Scripture teaches, because if you look at the book of Mark, and particularly in more of the original language, you see that the phrase, in the same way, Jesus is explaining the second soil. He says, in the same way as the first. First soil, not saved. Second soil, not saved. So Jesus is building up. What are the elements of true saving faith? We have no word, now we have no root, and now we come to the most difficult of the soils to understand, that where the seed falls among thorns. It says it grew up, but it was choked out by the weeds. Jesus says these are those who go on their way, but are choked by life's worries and pleasures. They do not mature. These are people who make a decision to follow Jesus, but the things of this life, the stuff of earth, comes in and stops them from growing. Question. Are they truly saved? Is this true saving faith? There are some who would say, what we say about this soil is that you cannot have any eternal security. You cannot be sure of your salvation if this is you. Maybe. But I think we can understand this passage a little better when we look at the context. Because in the context, Jesus groups the first three soils together and points out what each is missing, and then keeps the fourth soil separate and goes, but the good soil. And so clearly to me, the fourth soil is different than the first three. Does that make sense? And moreover, in this soil, there's something missing too. What's missing here? The first one, there was no word. The second, there was no root. This one, he says, there's no maturity. There's no fruit. When a fruit tree matures, what does it bear? Fruit. One of the best gifts I ever received as a teacher, when my class all pooled their money together in grade 8, and they came in the grade 7, they came in and they said to me, Mr. Wendell, we didn't just get you an apple, I just bought a house, just built a house on a new property, and they said, Mr. Wendell, we didn't get you the apple, we bought you an apple tree, and the kids had gone out and gone in on an apple tree for me. And then we planted that apple tree, and we waited for that apple tree to mature and bear fruit. And so what Jesus is saying is that this fruit, this soil has no fruit. And so Jesus is building up this picture. What does a mature, what does faith look like? What does real faith look like? These people didn't have any word. These people didn't have any roots. These people have no fruit. But then he goes, soil four, but good soil. He says it grew up. It produced a crop 100 bigger than what was sown. Jesus says these are the ones who hear the word with an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. These are the ones who have authentic faith. And did you notice that Jesus just named the three things that were missing in the three soils that he gave the negatives for? What's there? We have the word. They accept the word. They hold it fast, that's the roots, and they bear fruit. That's what authentic faith looks like. Well, except Jesus doesn't explain what fruit is here. So we need to know what fruit is. Thankfully, Scripture also explains what the fruit is. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Ephesians 5 that the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what fruit is. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a little song we sing at Light Force to help us remember the fruit of the Spirit. But what Scripture teaches is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you turn to God in repentance and you ask God for forgiveness and you put your faith in Jesus, God places His Holy Spirit in us, and that Holy Spirit starts to change us. It's not like, boom, Shazam, I'm a totally new person, but over time the Holy Spirit starts to work on us, and so this fruit starts to grow. So what is authentic faith look like? True believers, those who have authentic faith, are the people who have received the word of God, their faith has taken root, and they bear fruit. Don't look at other people's lives, look at your own life. Is that a picture of you? Jesus goes on, he tells another parable. He says this, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar, verse 16, or puts it under a bin. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, I just want to focus on one part of this to carry on this same theme of faith. In the first part, we looked at faith, and we saw the nature of faith in the first parable, the parable of the soils. In this parable, what we see is what I would call the testimony of faith. Let me give you an example. I don't have an oil lamp, but I have this flashlight. Kids, I have a little problem with my flashlight here. See, it doesn't flash. It doesn't work very well. So I don't know if anyone can help me out. Anyone can help me out and what the problem is? What's the problem, Simon? Maybe it's not dark enough, but do you see any problem with my flashlight? You want to come up and fix it for me? Come on up. Come on up. See if you can fix that for me. You see any problems why it's not shining?
Because
this table. You want to fix that for me? Oh, there we go. Thank you. Yeah, stupid me. I tape over it. Yeah. Well, listen, if you want something to shine, you don't cover it up. That would be dumb. Well, that's the point Jesus is telling with his story. Just like it's silly to turn a flashlight on and have a light cover it up, have something cover it up, Jesus is saying that when you have a lamp, and in his day it would have been a little oil lamp, if you were here a couple of years ago when Gary Byers, our archaeologist, came to talk to us, he actually brought a couple of oil lamps with us, and he lit them up. One was an Iron Age oil lamp from the time of the kings of Israel, and the other was a Herodian oil lamp from the time of Jesus, a little wee one, the round one. And that's what this person is talking about. That's what lamps were like in that time. You don't cover that up. No, you want it to do its job. You want it to fulfill its purpose. And here's what Jesus is teaching, I believe, that when we hear the Word of God, when we take it in, when we have that authentic faith and it takes roots and it's bearing fruit, this is something that other people will see. It will be a testimony to other people. Now, people think that faith is this maybe private thing that's not to be spoken of. But when you consider what Scripture says, what you will see is that over and over again, Scripture emphasizes that people ought to see the effects of our faith. Matthew 6:15. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. People should see our good deeds and it should point them to God. John 13:35. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The way we love one another as brothers or sisters in Christ should be a testimony to all men, we're told. James 2:18. Someone says, you have faith, I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. Just as one doesn't light a lamp and then keep it in secret, cover it over so it doesn't shine any light, so the person to whom has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, we don't keep those secret anymore. We tell others, we show others by our lives. True, authentic faith changes us so that others see that and notice. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard that started like this. You know, I noticed there was something different about this person. And so I asked them, there's something different about you. What's different about you? And that led to the opportunity for that person to tell them about Jesus, because it was Jesus who made a difference in their lives. And so we have the testimony of faith. Then he goes on in verse 19, start telling us some things that happened to Jesus. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mothers and brothers are standing outside. They want to see you. And he replied, my mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. This is the unity that comes from faith. The unity of faith. Now Jesus' blood relatives come, his mom and his brothers, we're told. Jesus had brothers, half-brothers. These are the children who were born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus' miraculous conception. Mary and Joseph had children the natural way, and we're told in Scripture, Matthew 13 tells us that some of their names, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, these are the brothers maybe who came with Mary to find Jesus. And Jesus says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice. Now, Jesus isn't dishonoring his family. What he's trying to do is honor those who have true, authentic faith in God and who are now one with him. His point is that those who are true believers are rightly related to him spiritually. There's a unity that comes when we're all family. When I was a kid, we used to go down to Brantford, Ontario. That's where my parents were from. I used to love looking forward to going to Grandma and Grandpa's house, because I knew part of what would happen that weekend is at some point, my aunts and my uncles and my cousins would come over, and my grandma didn't have a big house, and it would be full, but there would be a lot of laughter, and there was a lot of unity. We didn't all get along. Families don't always get along, but there's a unity that comes from being a family. That's the thing that Jesus is talking about here. It's the unity that comes from faith in Christ. And then we have this last story that's told in verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" Jesus asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Have you ever been in a really, 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 really bad storm? Like the kind of storm in which you fear for your life, that kind of a bad storm. I've only been in that kind of a storm once. It was a snowstorm. We were going down for my wife's great aunt's birthday. She was throwing herself a birthday party and inviting the family to come and see her. And it was between Parry Sound and Barrie. What does that normally take? About an hour and a half to drive? It took us 4 hours in this snowstorm. It was brutal. At one point, we couldn't see anything. In fact, it was so bad that we learned the next morning that there had been a person who had died just outside of Barrie because the whiteout conditions, they couldn't see. They stopped the car. They got out to wander up to see if they could figure out where they were, but they turned the car off and couldn't find the car again that night as they tried to get back and ended up dying right beside, near the car. That's how bad it was. The only time I've been fearful of my life and my family's lives. Now listen, these guys are fishermen. Not all of them, but many of them are fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. They've been on this lake, probably grew up on this lake their whole lives. And they're scared, which should tell you what kind of a storm it was. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's just sleeping. Maybe he was tired. Just sleeping in the midst of the storm. And they wake him up. They're afraid. And Jesus asks them, "Where is your faith?" This is talking, I believe, about the subject of faith. Because what's Jesus saying when he says, "Where is your faith?" I believe what Jesus is really saying to them is this: "Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? I've been with you this long, you know, trust me. Where's your faith?" What he's getting at is the subject of their faith. Him. The subject of our faith is Jesus. He's the one. Notice he never ever promises that we will not have storms. Ever notice that? We don't see that in Scripture. What we see is that Jesus promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That when he sends us out into this world with our mission, what does he say? "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we have the subject of our faith, Jesus. William MacDonald in his commentary said, "The fact that Jesus slept attests to his true humanity. But then the storm went to sleep when Jesus spoke, and this fact attests to his deity." This is the one who we have faith in. This is the subject of our faith. Who is he? Colossians 1:15-20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile things to himself, and to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is who he is. This is the subject of our faith. He is the object of our affection. He is our Lord and Savior. My question to you today is, do you know him? Do you know who he is? Have you turned to God and said, "God, I need your forgiveness. I've sinned against you"? Have you put your faith in Jesus, knowing he's the only way to be saved? He's the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? This is the subject or the object of our worship. So what do we do with this passage? What do we take away? I guess my first question that I would ask you from this passage is this. Do you hear? Do you hear? Funny question. Why would I ask that? Well, because if you've noticed, all through this passage, there is this thread of listening, of hearing. Luke 8:8, after the parable of the four soils, what does Jesus call out? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Luke 8:18, after the parable of the lamp. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Luke 8:21, he's told that his brothers and his mothers are here. And what does he say? My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. How you hear makes a difference. In fact, I would say there's probably the way we use the word, a difference between hearing and listening. I mean, times my dad would have told me to do something. He said, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. Yeah, but are you listening? That's a little different than just hearing. And one involves just maybe hearing something. The other involves understanding and responding to it. How have you heard? Do you hear the message this morning? Second is, what kind of faith do you have? See, this passage, I believe, is all about faith. It's about the parable of the sower, telling us the nature of faith. The parable of the lamp, giving us the testimony of faith. The story of Jesus' mother and brothers sharing the unity that comes through faith. And then finally, the story of the storm, Jesus calming the storm, which shows that he is the one in whom our faith is put. So what kind of faith do you have? True saving faith takes the word of the gospel, receives it. It takes root in a person's life. It bears fruit to maturity. Is that the kind of faith that you have? True faith affects the way we live. It's something that others will see. It's not like a light that we cover up. No, it's a light that we shine so others can see. True faith brings unity with brothers or sisters in Christ. Just like a family, we don't always get along. But there's a unity that comes because we have the one Spirit living in us and working in our midst. And finally, true faith is really a commitment to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. What kind of faith do you have? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you for laying out so clearly what faith looks like. That it's not this nebulous thing that we don't really understand, but that we can see clearly the elements that you require of faith. And that your Holy Spirit comes into our lives and changes us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to exit in an orderly fashion. Thanks to those of you who have been online.